message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Thank you, because your word is true. We receive your word with meekness and we set apart every superfluity of notness. We declare that the word we're going to hear today, we're going to bear them in hearts and we'll bear fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I thought I would hear a bigger amen.
Amen.
Praise God. All right, so we began a teaching series last week. We titled it Eat Check. It's a four-part teaching, and we're going to conclude today. Eat Check. Now, Eat Check is what you do to know how hot you are. All right, and one of the things I told you last week was I had a very big difficulty to give a definition, to give a title to this message, because I was thinking in my mind, should I title it Vital Signs, Eat Check, or maybe Fitness Assessment? But I realized I could actually preach those four teachings and give them those subtopics. So last week we looked at vital signs. We used that illustration of vital signs. Vital signs is a medical terminology. That, vital signs refers to four major signs that they check to know or to give an assessment of your health. If you go to any hospital, the first thing they do is they check your vitals. Now, a medical doctor does not want to assume that just because you look normal, they don't want to assume you are normal inside. So they will check your respiratory rate. They will check your pulse rate. Pulse rate refers to the heartbeat. They will check also what they call the body temperature. And they will check your blood pressure. So they don't want to assume that just because you look normal, then you are normal inside. All right? For instance, August 25 this year, World Health Organization from Geneva, they actually published that 1.28 billion people are living with high blood pressure. So, and they look normal. So in medicine, they don't want to assume that just because you look normal, that you're normal inside. They want to do personal assessment on you. The same thing in referring to spirituals. Your spiritual life, we don't want to assume that just because you're normal, then you're normal inside. A lot of Christians are not actually normal inside, but they don't know. Have you been to the hospital and then you see a doctor literally shout on patients, not out of disdain, but out of concern? You mean you've been seeing this sign for all these days and you never came to the hospital? Are you out of your mind? But he never knew. And the guy's like, but I look cool. Yeah, you look cool, but medically you're not cool. A theological example for us to explain this is the fall of man. For 930 years, Adam was walking about, breathing in oxygen, breathing out carbon dioxide, but fundamentally, something has gone wrong with his vitals. He was actually a dead man. He was a corpse walking on the road. And it's so grave what he did that it took 4,000 years for God to fix it. So just because you look normal may not necessarily mean you look normal. So I want to encourage you, go and get the tape for last week, first part one and part two. I already spoke extensively. What are the vital signs? How would you know? How do I know if I'm normal? And if I notice these signs, what should I do? Get those tapes. Amen. So today I'll be talking about Eat Check. Eat Check. All right. And you see, like I said, it's a title that I am just thinking in my mind. But anyways, you'll get it. Open to Romans 12 quickly. Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12. Turn me about the book of Romans. Are you there? Chapter number 12. And verse 1. I want us to read together in unison. All right? Romans 12 and verse 1. We're going to read in unison. Romans 12 and verse 1. 3, 2, go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me start by this. How many of you have a very strict dad? Your dad is very strict. Let me see your hands up. I have a very strict dad. Okay. I don't know if you have a very strict mom. I'll raise my hand. Mom, see. Have you received the kind of slap on your back that your hand will not be able to touch your back? Amen. All right. Now, as strict as your dad or your mom is, has it ever occurred to you that sometime they will call you and say, sit down. See, my son, this thing we are telling you is just is for your own good. And you are wondering that, why is he taking a slow tone today? Or has it ever happened to you that there is a day you did something wrong and you are expecting the greatest beat of your life? How many of you are expecting like that? That you are expecting the greatest beat of your life only for your dad to say, come, sit down. See, we love you. How many of, has it ever happened to you like that? And you felt like, right? All right, so this is what is happening here. Paul is saying, I beseech you, therefore. You see, this verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1, I can preach 5 Sundays on it. He says, I beseech you, he's begging. The word beseech is the old King James way for saying, I am begging. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Now, see, Paul is saying here, he's saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God. What does it, first of all, what does it mean to beseech by the mercies of God? You know, I have taught you in this church that all the major theological epistle of the scripture can be partitioned into two parts. If you start from the book of Ephesians, for example, chapter 1, chapter 3 speaks about what Christ has done. Then chapter 4 begins with instruction. You hear him say things like, I therefore, a prisoner of Christ, all right, demand of you that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. The same thing with Colossians. Colossians 1 to 2 speaks about the glory of the Son of God and our identification with him in it. Then chapter 3, he begins to tell you that if you dare be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Can you say the, can you say it like that? So it's like so all through the scripture in the epistle. Now in Romans 1, from Romans 1 to Romans 11, was about the doctrine of the mercy and the grace of God. So Paul in chapter 12 now says, therefore, he now says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Which mercy? He is saying, listen, in view of the mercies of God that I have used 11 chapters to explain, I therefore beseech you that you should do this thing. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is very important. Now, that's why your parents behave that way. When they have a vital information to pass across, that they know that if you fault in that information, the repercussion is going to be grievous. So at that time, even though they could want to use parental authority, at that time they would take a mild tone. Because number one, they don't want to lose you. And number two, they know that if you don't get this information, it's going to be grievous. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. So Paul is saying, look, I have an information I need to pass across to you. Very important. So I beseech you, pay attention. You know, when I began this teaching series, it looked like I've been very hard on you. But listen, it's for your good. So he's saying, look, I beseech you by the mercies of God. So Paul is saying, in view of the mercy, listen, mercy has responsibility. So he's saying, I have preached to you the mercy of God from chapter 1, chapter 11. Now I am beseeching you by that mercy. So what Paul is saying, listen, he's saying that all I've been telling you from chapter 1, chapter 11 is not for knowledge's sake, it's for practicality. Deuteronomy 30 verse 14, it says, the word is nigh thee in thy heart and in thy mouth, that thy mayest do it. James 1 tells us that be not hearers alone. So this word, this revelation is not just to stock up in your head, but to make you a doer. You are not just a knower of the word. You are a doer of the word. So he's saying, in view of the message that I've explained in chapter 1, chapter 11, I beseech you. And he's telling you, God demands a service from you. And what is that service? He says, present your body. Now, this is so huge. You know, the way he beseeches, all right, an important truth you need to know is that when a preacher is beseeching you, as I'm doing this morning, it is actually God beseeching you through the preacher. Especially, like I said, when there's a vital information that's supposed to be passed across and they want to make sure, because the warmth is as much as important as the instruction. That's why I needed to, you know, take that tone. That's why your parents usually take that tone. You see, we like you. We love you. That's why we are all these things we are saying. It's not because we hate you. Eh? Like me, when I was younger, I like not wearing shirts. I just wear boxers. I don't like putting on shirts. My mom would say, every time they were beating me, go and put on something. I would say, what's happening? I'm fine now. One day, my mom said, come, this thing we are telling you. You know, have you heard the word called pneumonia before? I said, This thing we are telling you is because we love you. And I began to yield. Later on, when I grew up and I studied and I noticed that, it's true, there's something called pneumonia and the thing they kill people. Amen. So it is when an information is very important. So they take that tone. And usually it is God beseeching you through the preacher. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, the Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So God is begging you through us. We pray you. You know the word pray means we beg you. Be reconciled to God. So Paul was going to pass on information about reconciliation. He knows that reconciliation, salvation message is about life and death. It's an important information that you must not miss. So he takes the tone of a mild preacher. Let me give you a scripture that actually explains this properly. Open to Philemon. Now, some of you call it Philemon. Yeah, don't mind me. I like calling it Philemon because the first preacher I used to follow, brackets more, that's the way he pronounces it. All right, Philemon 1, everybody. Philemon or Philemon. Philemon 1. I want you to look at how Paul explains this. Look at Philemon 1. Can you please display it for us? Philemon. 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 All right. Philemon 1. And verse 8, the Bible says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, look, I have the apostolic authority to command you on this matter. Of course, he was writing to Philemon. And it was about a matter about one of his former servants called Onesimus. That's another story for another day. But the point he's making here is, look, I have the pastoral authority to demand this service from you. But I would rather, for love's sake, someone say, for love's sake. Say it again. So he says, for love's sake, I would rather beseech. That means I will take this mild tone. Because why? Because the warmth, the show of love, is as much as important as the instruction. Because this instruction, all right, defaulting in it might be very grievous in consequence. So this is the same posture that Paul was taking. Paul says, I beseech you. This was Paul, a man who told Galatia. He says, you foolish Galatian. This was a man that speaks boldly, he speaks with apostolic authority. But this time around, he takes another posture. Now, somebody is wondering, so what is this thing the pastor is talking? I just told you. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body holy and living sacrifices, for this is your acceptable worship, your acceptable service. So he's demanding a service from you in view of the mercies of God. That means, having considered how much God has been merciful to you, he's telling you that, listen, mercy has responsibility. And the responsibility is that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, if you're an English student, you will know that that statement there is oxymoronic. That's oxymoron. How can you say, okay, he tells you, he says, he's demanding a service, and the service is that you should present your body a living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron. Living sacrifice? Do you know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice means to slaughter an animal in worship of a deity. We're talking about death. And he says a living is like saying, jokingly serious, it's like saying falsely true. You all did English in your job now, right? It's like placing two opposite words together. That's oxymoron. So a living sacrifice is not a right statement. It's oxymoron. But he's pointing an attention there. He's helping you see that, listen, he wants you to live like a dead man. He says a living sacrifice. In the Old Covenant, they understand, the people he's addressing, they know the meaning of covenant, sacrifice. An animal slaughtered, killed in worship of a deity. So he's saying he wants you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Oh boy. In other words, he wants you to bind yourself like a parcel and present it to God like this. That's what he's saying. And he tells you, he's beseeching you because this information is important. Can I have a big amen to that? Amen. I say, can I have a big amen to that? Amen. He says, a living sacrifice. He says the same thing to the church in Galatia. Open to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I read. Verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Hey, do you understand this? I am crucified. When you read this, you are like, are we acting Nollywood here? You know Nollywood now? When they shoot you, pew, and then say, you have shot me, now I will die. I mean, you've been shot and you are still talking. You didn't get the point. So Paul is saying, I am crucified. You are crucified and you are still writing, bro. Where is the life you use in writing if you've been crucified? Because crucifixion means to be nailed to the cross. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? And gave himself for me. So he's using a metaphor here to talk about consecration. So that means he's saying, look, you ought to be dead. But somebody took your dead. Now live like a dead man indeed. Now begin to live the life of the one who died for you. So now the one who died for you, he has ambitions. He has a goal. But because he loves you, he gave himself for you. Now the consecrated life you are expected to live is to live as a living sacrifice. That means live like a dead man. Be dead to your own ambitions. Be dead to your own pursuit. Now take up the ambition of the one who died for you and begin to live his life. And that's the summary you wrote to the church in Corinth as well. 2 Corinthians 5, let me show you. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That means propels us. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Do you understand? You are actually dead. He now says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. Is that simple enough? So now, somebody took my place, died for me. All right. And then, now I live. I no longer live to myself. I live the life of the one who died for me. What a message. What a message. And you see, if your life, if we look at your life, and we can't see you living like somebody that someone has died for, then you can do a personal assessment and know that you are not normal. Something is abnormal. If you feel lackadaisical, you feel so okay with passivity, all right? There is no fire. You are not feeling, you can't, you know, it's, we're talking about heat check. That means you want to know how hot you are. You can go a whole week without witnessing the gospel to one person. Are you normal? You can go a whole week without praying. Are you sure you're normal? You are consistently in error without feeling remorseful about it. Some people leave home as they resume, and they resume to a sugar father's house. And you live a whole semester that way. Are you normal? So, you have to do a personal heat check and say, okay, am I truly living like someone who is living someone else's life? The one who gave me this life, if he was on this earth, would he live this way? Okay, now, Let's even look at it. Naturally speaking, I should be dead. Now I am living someone else's life. So now, what is the heartbeat of the one who gave his life for me? Since, after all, I no longer have life, so I should live like a living dead. Because sacrifice means animals slaughtered in worship of deity. So now you are as good as dead. So now, since you are as good as dead, you should live the life of the one who gave his life for you. This is a foundational and fundamental message for our generation. We want to live a life of convenience. We love the convenient thing. We don't want to stretch. We don't want to talk about Jesus. All right, you don't want to use your, you know, Mike Zuckerberg has given you a page or a post, a wall. You don't want me to preach the gospel. Some people never dare to preach the gospel. And you see, it's amazing how comfortable some people are with it. We're talking about it check. Something foundational is wrong. Hallelujah. And see, let me tell you. You may look at me and say, oh, I love my pastor. He's sold out for the gospel. Like I was talking to the steward yesterday. Some of you might be looking like, look at him. Oh, my God. The guy is just sold out for the gospel. I love him. Hey, listen. Quit loving me for being sold out for the gospel. Be sold out too. Because the instruction is not for the preacher. Don't forget, the Bible, the book of Romans was written to believers in Rome. So the concept of a living sacrifice is not only for the preachers alone. It's for everybody. When you got born again, you received a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. Jesus did not take the yoke of sin from you so that you can go on free ranging. He took the yoke of sin from you so that you can take his own yoke. He has a yoke. So you want to ask yourself, this is one of the it check we are talking about. Am I truly a yoke bearer? Am I bearing the yoke of Jesus? Because Jesus has a burden. He has a yoke. So your life, pay attention. When we look at your life, can we truly say that the way you live your life is a product of a conviction about the finished works of Christ? Because, like I said, knowledge is not for knowledge's sake. It's for application. Look at this. In Colossians 3 verse 1, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you understand? You are a dead man. You are living someone else's life. So now, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So your conviction about sitting together with Christ Jesus must influence your affection, the things that catches your fancy. When we look at the things that you are savoring, when we look at the things that you give priority to, can we truly say indeed you are convinced that someone died for you? Can we truly say that you are convinced that you are seated with him in heavenly places? So the question you'll be asking yourself is, what would the one who died for me be doing if he were still alive? Or if he was still alive? Beg your pardon. Open to Luke 19 quickly. Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse 9. Thank you, media. Luke 19 and verse 9. He says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to do what? Come on, say it louder. To do what? To do what? And to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. This is the passion of the Lord. So he wants you to take that same passion. He wants you to take that same burden. This is the burden of the Lord. Now, of course, our MO is different. Our modus operandi is different. He did his own by dying. He didn't ask you to die. Your own is to spread the message of his death. Amen. I said, amen. Listen to me. If you're already feeling unease about this message I'm preaching, that's another eat check. Because you see, the moment you resent the message of the gospel, because a lot of people, you know, they love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, he died for me. I cannot explain why. I cannot tell why. I can't know. Oh, I don't know why, but he loved me. You know, you don't know how much he loved you. Oh, God, he loved me. Hey, until you begin to embrace 1 John 3:16, interestingly, the same writer, the same book, all right, where he says, the same way he laid his life for you, be ready also to lay your life for the brethren. So it's not okay to embrace John 3:16. You must also embrace 1 John 3:16. Mercy as responsibility. So he says, in the view of the mercies of God, you're a big boy. They know you. You're in the faculty, they know you so well, but they don't know you with the gospel. See, any big boy way they do, we no propagate gospel. Now, small boy you be. Gone are those days when big boys show big boys with chest and smoking weed. Big boys now, they pray in tongues, they preach the gospel. Those are the big boys. Those are the real big boys. What is the weed? What is the Chinese air? What is all those things when it does not attract any soul? Don't forget, you are living someone else's life. And he will ask you how you spent his life. You are living someone else's life. In Matthew 11 verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, wow. I found rest in Jesus. The victory I have, like Pastor Sandra song, I have in Christ. So you have rest in Christ, but he didn't give you rest to be resting. Look at what he says. He says, verse 29, immediately he says, take my yoke. But he just took a yoke from me now. I was heavy laden. So he took the yoke of sin so that you can take his own yoke. You can't be floating. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But there is a burden, there is a yoke, but he says it is easy and it is light. So you can't be yokeless. You can't be burdenless. The only thing is that at salvation, the yoke of Satan was taken away. Now you take the yoke of God. So now you are now a yoke bearer with God. You are now a fellow bearer with God. Look at it. Open to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians. Oh, glory to God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. See, one of the things I observed in scripture, in the epistle, is that Paul had a lot of people he called fellow yoke bearer or fellow bearer than he had that he called sons. Because what it takes to be a child or a spiritual son is simply to receive the gospel from an individual and be born again, or to receive the message of the true gospel as against religion that you've been living before. That's all it takes to be a father, a spiritual father, in theological sense. But a fellow yoke bearer, that's huge. That's another level. A partner in the gospel. Listen, do you know the meaning of the word fellow? People who are into professional course knows what I'm talking about. See, in professional bodies, when they induct somebody to become a fellow, the idea is anywhere that fellow is, they can trust him that he's going to enforce the core value of that body wherever he is. Do you understand? So if you are a fellow laborer in the gospel, and wherever you are, we are not feeling the impact of you enforcing the core value of the gospel that you are a fellow bearer of, then you have to do a personal assessment. Something is wrong. We're talking about it check. That means you need to check out on yourself. That means you need to find out and realize that something fundamental is wrong with you. So as a fellow yoke bearer, can we say, okay, brother XYZ is so-so in so-so place. Can God say, I can beat my chest that where that guy is, the gospel will flourish there. In your room, in your department. Some people can't even share Christian material on their Facebook. Some people can't even open their mouth. I mean, you're going from Kefi to Abuja in the bus. Some people can't even just simply say, okay, let us close our eyes for prayer. And then you begin to preach. Some people can't even think of how they can devise a means in such a way that they will get the gospel propagated. And, you know, and you're okay with it. If you're okay with such life, something fundamental is wrong. Somebody say, but pastor, I'm just a shy guy. It's a lie. During EdSAS, if you sorosoke during EdSAS, and you cannot sorosoke for Jesus, something is wrong. Now, it's good you sorosoke because, I mean, that means there is something in you that responds, pay attention, that means there is something in you that responds to injustice, that responds to wickedness, and then you sorosoke. I saw all of you, many of you that on your status, bring it back, sorosoke, and so on and so forth. Very good. Now, you have refused to sorosoke to Jesus. Do you know the problem? Your problem is not shyness. Your problem is lack of value. You have not understood the value of preaching the gospel to an individual. Do you understand what you are saying? That means the eternal destiny of another person depends on you. Because the Bible says, the book of 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the gospel is the only way somebody can have a hope of immortality. The gospel is the only way somebody can have eternal life, and he has committed it into you. Listen, angels can't preach this gospel. They don't have such privilege. It's a noble ministry. It's a noble ministry. This is the highest call. The highest call is reconciliation. That's why Paul says, we did beseech you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. As though God did beseech you by horse. He's taking that tone. This was somebody who would speak with so much authority, but this time he had to take a tone of a beggar. We beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Why? Because it's of great importance, and the show of empathy and love is as much important as the instruction. So he says, we beseech you. So the question is, are you a fellow? Can you listen, look at what Paul says about some people here. Look at it. Hear what Paul says about some people. Let me give you an instance. To the church in Philippi, Paul wrote to them in Philippians 1. From verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word fellowship there, from the Greek word koinonos, or koinonia. And it means partnership. So Paul is saying, he's thanking God that from the first day he presented the gospel to them, they were in partnership and they remained his partners even until when he was writing this letter. Let me give it to you from, because some of you are wondering, let me give it to you from TPT, the Passion Translation. He says, my prayers for you are full of praise to God as I give him thanks for you with great joy. I am so grateful for your union and your enduring partnership that began the first day I presented to you the gospel. So he is talking specifically how they contributed to the propagation of the gospel. So the narrative that prints Christianity, all right, in the light of personal preservation is not correct. The biblical tone is, the day you got born again, you've been enlisted into the army of God. You are a soldier. So quit living a civilian life. Listen, think about this. And you really need to think about it. And see, It can't be overemphasized. The life you are living is not your life. You saw that beautiful song Sinaj sang? The life that I live is not my own. For me to live is Christ. It's not your life. It's a borrowed life. The one who's supposed to be living this life, he died for you. So now the onus is on you to begin to live his own life. So how do you live his life? You live for his passion. It's like an example, you know, and I'm going to be doing some teachings from next week on favor. Amen. You know, one of the character we'll be looking at is Ruth. You know, very much even in some African countries, even in Nigeria, even as had maybe some decades ago in my village, they still practice it. Like if somebody dies, if a man dies, the younger brother will now take the wife of that elder brother and marry her to raise kids in the name of that his elder brother died. Are you listening to me? So now, he loses his own ambition of raising his own family. He's going to raise family for that his dead elder brother. Do you understand? So now, think about it this way. Somebody died for you. And his passion, like we read in Luke 19, 9 to 10, is to seek and save the lost. Now, if he gave you his life, the onus therefore is on you to live out his passion. That means you have to be dead to your own ambition now. You have to be dead to your own ambition. I told my steward, all my life, I've always wanted to be a medical doctor attached to the Nigerian army. Even as at last night, I was just speaking to one of my friends who is in the paramilitary. The last time I went to the Nigerian Army headquarters, I almost wanted to shed tears. Feel like, this is my dream, man. Boy, this is my dream, man. But hey, anyways, I'm still a soldier for Christ. Yeah. Amen. So now my ambition is dead. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. Now, look at how Paul addressed some people. In Philippians 4, verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Oh, I have just 5-10 more minutes. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow bearers, whose name are in the book of life. So Paul asked people he dare to call yoke fellow. Now ask yourself, don't ask yourself now, but ask yourself in your mind, can my pastor be bold to say I am his yoke fellow? I told you, all it requires to be a son or a daughter is to simply receive the gospel. And I believe many of you have heard and believed the gospel from me, but can I proudly say you are a yoke fellow? Are you a yoke fellow in the gospel? We're talking about it. Check. Check your life. If we do an x-ray on your life, can we truly say that you are living the life of the one who died for you? Because I have to repeat it. The life you are living is not your life. You were good as dead. This is someone else's life. So the only good thing you can do for that person is to live out the legacy. You should live out his passion. Like the example I told you, you have to raise kids for your elder brother that died because the tradition says now you have to make sure you help him raise kids in his name. Are you following what I'm saying? Now you have to live the passion of the one who gave his life for you. And many of you sang this song jokingly when you were small. My head, my shoulder, my knees, my toes, they all belong to Jesus. Really? Now, he's telling you to carry those toes on Saturday and do evangelism. You're like, no, I need to wash my clothes. I need to, really? So right now, he's saying, present your bodies. That's where we began from, right? In other words, bind yourself like a parcel and present it. Oh, I'll talk so much on that in second service, about holiness, because a lot of people think holiness is just all about moral modification or choosing the good over bad. But no, it's deeper than that. But it says a living sacrifice. What an oxymoron. Living sacrifice, a sacrifice, a slaughtered animal in worship of deity, talking about dead. So he's saying you are a living dead. So you should live like you are dead. So Colossians 3, from verse 1 to 3, it says, if you be risen with Christ, mind those things which are above. In other words, your conviction about your position in Christ should influence the things that you savor, should influence the things that catches your fancy. He says, set your affection on things which are above, which Christ dwells. Don't forget, in verse 1, he says, you are seated with him there already. Now, he's saying your affections, the things that catches your fancy, must reflect the heart of somebody who indeed knows and accept and believe that he is seated with Christ in heaven. And it's not far-fetched. You can ask yourself, from your own personal expenditure, you can tell whether you are for Christ or not. It's not about, I love you, God. I love you, Lord. From the bottom. God is not moved by those things. When we check your expenditure, okay, you got 1 million this month, and 800K went into your wardrobe. Mary Kay, all those things. Then 150 went into food. Then 30K went into freebies, just to show yourself that you have money. Then, so out of that 20K, you still have to, when it's time for offering, you now squeeze 20, now you put in your bra or something. You now squeeze it out and put in offering. Okay. Out of that 20K, you can't buy simple things that will aid your spiritual growth. Buy data. We are on Telegram. Our tips are there. Ah, my data is finished. But you are using iPhone 12. And you can't buy data. It's like a friend of mine told me when we were in school. I can't forget that illustration. All right. She said some ladies can buy Gucci bag of 40K. Now, 40K was a lot of money then. All right. But they would not have more than 500 naira inside the bag. You say, she can choose to buy a bag of 1K and have a lot of money inside. And I said that, wow. That's a powerful illustration. So you have iPhone 13. I think that's the latest one number. 13 Pro. Well done, Odogu. they will finish your money in this life. All right, you have such phones. You have water app, menstruation app. Which other app again? Jogging app. Which other one? You have Linda EKG. You have all the app. No Bible app. No praying app. Okay. The church you belong to, they love you and they want you to grow spiritually. We say, all right, we have paid MixLR company that ran the clock through the year. Every day, 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the night. We want to pray with you. Your pastor wants to pray with you every morning, 30 minutes. Then 9 p.m. in the night, 30 minutes. You are still complaining about data. Can you see that your problem is when you do a personal heat check, you can see, you look normal, you can see now you are not normal. Do you get what I'm saying? That's where we began from, vital signs. Somebody can look normal. You know you're not normal. Peter was looking normal until he began to rebuke the master when Jesus began to preach the gospel. Thank God Jesus was glad, was smart, I beg your pardon, to discern that was the devil. He called Peter Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God. That means if you get to a place where the things of God don't interest you, that is a check on you. You are not normal. It's time for worship. You are just there you are forming posh. You don't want anybody to mess your makeup. All right? You are not born again. That's the truth. Or you have a terrible value system for the things of God. It says, I beseech you, present your body. Now, a body you present. If I present a thing, all right, please come. If I present this thing to you now, is it in my hand anymore? So if you present your body to God, that means you should start living. Your life is not yours anymore. So if he says preach, you preach. Paul calls some people fellow bearers. Look at it. First Thessalonians, so the church in Thessalonica, chapter 3, verse 2. And Saint Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Philemon 1:1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Philemon 1:24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. See, let me tell you, I know people I can call in this church my fellow laborer. I know. This is true talk. I can't call of you fellow laborer. Can call you sons and daughters. But I know the people I can call fellow laborer in this church. This is true talk. This is frank talk. And see, and you might say, well, if you don't see me as laborer, God shall see me as laborer. It's not true. We did beseech you in Christ's stead. In other words, listen, if... Stop thinking, you know, a lot of people like to live in illusion that, like I used to say, listen, I am your God here on earth, on walking. If you don't have a relationship with me in the light of the gospel that God has placed in my hand, then you are not a fellow laborer with God. Because the labor of God is the gospel. So, and that's what I'm presenting to you. And that's what I'm tasking you to be a fellow laborer of. Now, if you are not a fellow laborer in that gospel, then you are not a fellow laborer with God. Don't be deceived. Somebody is saying, okay, so how do I do it? Simple. Time is fast spent already. Simple. Number one, prayers. This is how you become a fellow laborer. Prayers. Kingdom advancement prayer. I want to recommend, we did a teaching series last month, The School of Prayer. Go to our Telegram and download it. Prayer. Kingdom advancement prayer. Some people, hunger don't change their perception in life. So their prayer is always need-centered. And Jesus teaches about prayer in the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father, who art in priority in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's about the kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Someone say, but how about the bread part? Give us our daily bread. Go and listen to the tape. You understand the word bread there is not the bread you buy from romantic bakery. The bread there, Jesus in context, I don't even want to go there again. Go and listen to the tape. Jesus is the bread come from heaven. He's not talking about the bread. He's talking about, he's still praying for one thing, the kingdom. Yes, sir. Kingdom advancement prayer. But, you know, like in our major religious circles, kingdom prayer is usually the final prayer they pray. I don't know if you noticed. Let's begin to pray for the missionary. People will start whispering. Let's pray. People know that that's the end of prayer. When people are praying fervently, oh God, give me money. Give money, oh God, give money. Then when they're not about to finish the prayer, they now say, let's pray for missionaries in Pakistan. Oh, Father. See people start whispering. Because to them is a closing prayer. Kingdom prayer is a closing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or let's begin to thank God, the prayer will just drop. You know that, thank God, prayer is finished. But that's the real prayer. Look at the woman here, Luke 2:37. And she was a widow of about 84 years. 84, a score is 20. 84 means 80, and 4 years, 84 years old woman. Always laboring. Notice the Bible call it labor. Somebody say labor. So you want to be a fellow laborer? Start with prayer. Fellow laborer, fervently for you in prayers. So was spoken about Epaphras. But this woman here in Luke 37 says, he departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So you can serve God with fastings and prayer. Kingdom advancement prayer. Think I'm okay with our number here? Let's start third service, fourth service. You know, buy up the hotel. All right, buy up this compound opposite us. We bulldoze it and turn it into car parks. You guys start buying cars. And your children. You see what I'm saying? Somebody is wondering, this pastor, that you dream. All right? Can I have a big amen to that?
Yeah.
Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. 13, for I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So prayer. Somebody say prayer. Prayer. Number 2, evangelism. Evangelism. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36 now says, but when he saw the multitudes, oh boy, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then again he says, pray ye therefore. You see prayer again? That the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, so he has sent you now. Allow prayer work for your body. If we are praying that, oh God, please send laborers, you are the laborer. So, number 1 is prayer. Number 2, evangelism. Number 3 is consistent financial input. See, when the Bible says to contend for the faith, I won't talk too much on this. You know that our generation, we are, the word content, I'll do a teaching on this one day. I did a thorough study on this thing. The word content there was actually, it was an Olympic statement. I beg your pardon now, you know, permit my use of English. It's a sport term. You are content, that means you are running a race, not just to win, but you are running a race to overcome the other person. It's a competitive race, yes. That's the Greek construct there, to contend for the faith. That means you are contending. Listen, and in our day, we have so much antichrist things to contend against. For instance, did you notice that right now, in some movies now, they subtly portray gay? Now, you have to know why you have to be rich and begin to start good movies. I think Tyler Perry tried his own best in America to change their mindset about marriage and so on and so forth. Listen, that tells you, look at fashion. See, you tall, fine. You say you want to do, start, what happens if you start a no bikini pageant and you are talking about something good about the gospel? Sinatra just received an award from the U.S. Congress for propagating the gospel with her song. I know there is no song of Sinach that I don't know. I will sing along. She's a blessing. So, all spheres of human endeavor. So, we have so much ideologies to fight. So, we are contending for the faith. So, you must put your money where your mouth is. I told you, that's the way you check your expenditure. You can check yourself. How much percentage of my money? Because where your heart is where your treasure is. So, do you truly serve all the things that be of God? Then put your money there. Pray about it. Then evangelize. These are the things you do to become a fellow bearer, a fellow laborer. I hope you've been blessed. Already eating up into second service. I hope you were blessed. Did I sound good today? Huh? So let's do a recap. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. Mercy as responsibility. So he has done preaching chapter 1, chapter 11 about the mercies of God. And he says, in view of that mercy, this is the responsibility. Present your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice? That's an oxymoron. Because sacrifice means animals slaughtered in worship of deity. That means death. And he's saying living death, living sacrifice. So it means now that you are living, you should not live your own life anymore. Live the life of the one who died for you. Is that simple enough? And how do you live his life? You pick up his passion. What would the one who gave you this life you're living, what would he be doing if he was alive? Pick up that work. And what is the work? To seek and what? Save the lost. So you should be about your father's business. Were you blessed? Rise on your feet right now, everybody. Just worship him. Just thank him. Just thank him. Lift up your hands this morning, some of you.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.